For our scripture reading this morning, turn in your Bibles, please, to the book of Revelation, the second chapter, and we'll be reading responsively the first five verses. In your Schofield Reference Bible, the page number is 1332, Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And as it is our custom to do, shall we all please stand for the reading of God's Word, reading the verses responsively. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And let's read together also the fifth verse. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And let's please bow our heads for a word of prayer.
Brother John led us in reading a while ago about a church that had lost its first love, and to whom our Lord said, Repent and do thy first works. Now, what had made the church lose its first love? Why is it that Christians lose their first love? Why is it I was talking with one of our men last night, and he was reminding me of how many of our bus people who used to work on bus routes no longer do so. And why is that? Why is it that we lose? You know, it's sad but true. In a church, even a great church like this, you almost have to have a new wave of people coming in all the time to do the work that other folks used to do who've quit doing. It's like a new, fresh recruits coming in all the time. I could take you today to the bus workers of our church, and I'll guarantee you that there are more people on the bus ministry, many more, who are new than who are old in the church. Now, why is that? It's not right. It's sadly true. And if that be true in this great church, I wonder how much more it would be in other churches. People lose their first love. And the Lord said, by the way, the Lord didn't say get your first love back. He said get your first works back. That's very interesting. He didn't say, now you've lost your first love, now get your first love back. He didn't say that. He said you've lost your first love, now do your first works. Because if you do your first works, that's where you get your first love back. But what is it that causes this losing the first love? Why is it that the new Christians are the most zealous? New Christians seem to work harder. Why is it a bigger percentage of folks who've been saved in the last year work harder than folks who've been saved for 20 years or more? Sad? Yes, but true. I want to talk to you today on the subject the second time around. Our Heavenly Father, I pray you'd bless the message this morning. And I pray that you'd speak to my heart and to the hearts of my people. Help us, dear Lord, to see ourselves as we are and to change ourselves as thou wouldst have us. Amen. Like a mother who watches over the diet of her children, do I watch over the needs of our church? Like a nurse who watches the ill patient through the night and checks concerning every need, do I watch constantly this church and every phase of our ministry to do my best to give exactly that prescription that our people need at any particular time, or to give that particular diet requirement that seems to have a deficiency in our people, like a guard who watches over a building in the night hours. I watch over this church, like the man in the tower who watches over the forest, trying to notice the first sign of a glowing light that might be a fire. Do I watch over this church? My messages are not just something I happen to read somewhere. My messages are carefully chosen after I have tried to diagnose the needs of our people. This morning, I believe this is what we need. I call it the second time around. People come to my office and make such statements as this. One man said, "Brother Hiles, I reached my spiritual peak the first year I was saved. And it's been downhill ever since. I reached the peak and I've never gotten back there again. And I can't quite understand. I'd like to get back there. I want to get back there. But how do I get back where I was the first year I was saved?" Another said, "I grew in grace a few years. I grew, and in fact, he even said, my spiritual growth was like this. I grew and grew and grew and grew and grew. But after the first few years, it's been like this all the rest of the way." And he said, "Brother Hiles, I'd like to get back where I was growing again. What do I do? What happened?" Somebody said to me this week, "Brother Hiles, I'm not as good a Christian as I once was." In fact, a man said last night to me, he said, "At a certain time in my life, I reached a pinnacle or a peak." And he said, "From that moment forward, it's just been downhill." He said, "I'm worried about it." Now, what causes this peak to be reached? And what causes our spiritual deterioration or depreciation after that peak is reached? Here it is. We have made the cycle. And now it's time to go around again. And the second round is not as much fun as the first round. That's it. When you've made the cycle, I've often said, in fact, one of my books, it says this, I've often said, the first time you take a trip, your enjoyment is caused by the trip. The second time you take the same trip, your enjoyment is caused by character. The first time you enjoy a trip, it's caused by that which is without. The second time you take a trip, same trip, your enjoyment is caused by that which is within. Here's what happened to you. You got saved, and everything was new and fresh. You were hungry to learn, and learn you did. You began to learn the doctrines of the Bible. Somebody taught you exactly what had happened when you got saved. Somebody said you get saved in a moment and spend the rest of your life examining that marvelous experience and marvelous transition and marvelous thing that happened the moment you got saved. But somebody taught you exactly what grace was all about. My, how exciting it was and how thrilled you were. Somebody taught you the fact that you're secure in Christ. The fact that when you're born again, you're always born again. It may be that God may have to chasten you. It may be that God will even take your life someday and take you on to heaven as chastening. But the truth is, you're always saved once you are born into God's family. You can't unborn anything. And somebody told you that. And all of a sudden it dawned on you, bless God, I'm saved. And I'm always saved, always will be saved. There's something inside of me that'll never die. And that Christ in me, the hope of glory, will always be there. And there was the thrill and excitement was new to you the first time around. Somebody taught you about the rapture. You'd never heard about the rapture before. You'd heard folks talk about the end of the world. And you said, is this the end of the world? I can recall my mom and dad talking about that when I was a little boy. I think we're getting close to the end of the world. That scared the fire out of me. They always talked about a big fire. I mean, everything's going to be burned up, you know. And everybody see a fire coming across the Texas prairie. Boy, I'd say, this is it. So we're all going to get burned up. The end of the world. But somebody told you that here's what it was. Somebody told you that one of these days, Jesus Christ himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ would rise up and meet the Lord Jesus in the air.
And those of us who are alive at that time shall suddenly be changed and receive our glorified bodies and rise to meet the Lord in the air. And you said, is that true? Boy, that sure is good. Man alive, it's not like everybody can get burned up. And the end of the world, boy, that's the beginning of a new world. And that's marvelous, and that's wonderful. And you said, woo, boy, that's good. And somebody taught you about the millennium. Remember the first time you ever heard the word millennium? You said, what's that? Somebody said, Brother Howes, are you a premillennialist or a postmillennialist or an amillennialist? And I said, yeah, sure. You had no idea what it meant. And somebody told you that someday Jesus himself was coming back to earth and that Jesus was going to sit on the throne at Mount Zion, on David's throne, and that he was going to be king of all the earth. And that you and I will be priests of God and live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years and have no warfare. We'll beat our swords, the plowshares, and our spears into pruning hooks. And you said, boy, that sounds great. Just to think that for 1,000 years, Jesus will be king of all the world. Remember how you felt when you learned that? Remember how you feel now? I just told you something that when you first heard it, you couldn't get enough of it. Boy, and you heard the preacher's going to teach on Revelation on Wednesday night, and boy, you got your Bible and your notebook and your pen and your pencil, and you came to learn these marvelous things. Why? It was the first time around. And you learned about heaven. Nobody ever told you that heaven was 1,500 miles long and 1,500 miles wide and 1,500 miles high. Nobody ever told you that physical bodies were going to live in heaven. And nobody ever told you that we'd live with those whom we love and our loved ones. And nobody ever told you about the marvelous city of God. Nobody told you about that. And you learned about the New Jerusalem and all that God's prepared. And boy, you said, man, that's wonderful. Boy, that's great. And you were full of excitement and zeal and thrill. Why? It's the first time around. Somebody told you about the Holy Spirit indwelling. You couldn't get enough of the Bible. Boy, if the pastor taught the Bible on Wednesday nights, you couldn't get there soon enough. You wanted to learn more about the Bible. Why? It was the first time around. And all of that, not only new doctrines, but new people. Remember how you felt about the pastor when you first got saved? That's that perfect man that stands behind the pulpit every Sunday morning. And that's right. Now, please, don't spread that around that I said that. It'll be all over the world. Howes thinks he's perfect. And I was out soul winning one day. I told a little lady, I said, the first thing you got to know to be saved is that you're a sinner. And she said, I know. I said, we're all sinners. I said, I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. Her mouth dropped open that far. She said, Brother Hyle, don't say that. I said, what? She said, I know I'm a sinner, but you're not. And I said, oh, that's right, I forgot. And she said, Brother House, don't tell me you do anything wrong. So I haven't told her anymore. Remember that? Remember how you what you thought about the assistant pastor? You said, boy, that Hiles is the nicest guy, and that Fisk, let's talk about steady and a good guy. What a guy. And Ray Bordway, man, that must be the finest music director in the whole world. And Bob O'Clair, even you liked him a little bit. And what I'm saying, remember that? And the church was perfect. You just knew that everybody in this building was perfect. Nobody ever gets mad. Nobody does anything wrong. Nobody ever says a bad word. Nobody. And you thought, boy, this is where all the perfect people meet every week. And why? You're excited. You couldn't wait. First time around. The first time around. And then there was that new life that you had. Boy, you remember? Remember when you heard smoking was wrong and you gave it up and how proud you were of it? Huh? Man, if the Lord told me to smoke, I ain't going to smoke no more. And boy, you were so proud and you chewed enough chewing gum to keep Mr. Wrigley in business for a month. And remember all those things you start giving up? Huh? You give up your liquor and your cursing and some of your magazines and some of your television programs and some of the records you had and you're smoking. And all those things, and you started adding things, and you recall how marvelous the Bible was, and you recall when you won your first soul. Boy, you said, you saw me in the alley, hey preacher, guess what I did? I won a soul. I was at the ladies' visitation, and I won a soul. Or I was on the fisherman club, or the foster club, and I won a soul. Preacher, I hadn't ever won one before. I won a soul.
Remember? That was the first time around.
Remember, you taught your first Sunday school class. Now, what happened? Why did you reach your spiritual peak? Listen to me. You were on your first time around. And then, what happened? You started around again. And boy, you said, I can't wait till I get around there again. I want to learn that doctrine of grace again. Boy, that's good.
But it didn't sparkle like it did the first time you learned it.
Because it was the same thing you learned last time. And you heard about the rapture and the trump of God and the shout and the voice of the archangel and the dead in Christ rising. But it wasn't something. What is it? Tell me again. It wasn't that. Why? Because you knew it. Somebody else was on their first time around now, and they were sitting there, their mouths open like that, and you were saying, well, I don't know why I don't feel. I felt the first time around, I felt real good about this, but it's nice now, but it was the second time around. And the rapture was not as exciting, and heaven was not as sweet, and you found out the pastor was human. And that good, solid, steady Brother Fisk, you saw him mad one time. And you found out that Brother Eau Claire was a Pharisee. and you found out that Fisk and Eau Claire are bitter against each other here on the platform while I'm preaching. And you saw a member of the choir lose his cool. And you said, I'll declare, they're nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. Let me tell you something. That is exactly right. Every person in this room is to some degree a hypocrite. We call ourselves Christians, and yet we are not yet in the image of Christ, and we are not yet perfect, and to that extent, every one of us is a hypocrite. We bear a name that we cannot uphold properly. And every one of us does not do all we ought to do, or all we want to do, or all we preach we should do. And you didn't, when you made that second trip around, you didn't stop and realize. You thought that the church was a museum where all the perfect saints were displayed every Lord's Day. And you didn't know it was a hospital where all the sick folks spiritually came to get well, did you? And the second time around, you lost your excitement and you lost your thrill. And now you said, I've never gotten back there again. It's been a downhill slide ever since. The church, you found, was composed of human beings. You found the deacons aren't perfect. Good night, I could have told you that the day you joined if you just asked me. You even saw a deacon. You even saw a deacon. Angry. Wouldn't speak to somebody, maybe. Or you even knew that there was one deacon that wasn't in church on Wednesday night. Now, I happen to think every deacon ought to be in church every Wednesday night. But you found out, and what you came to me, and you said, Brother Hiles, I've got some. Listen, I just don't think men ought to be deacons if they don't come to church on Wednesday night. Now, I think all deacons ought to come to church on Wednesday night. But I'm not going to de-deek somebody right away because he stays out of church for a while. I want to clip his horns next time he's there. But I'm simply saying, you found out that the church isn't perfect, and that marvelous First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana, you found out. Some of you folks came out of town, and you'd heard me preach around the country. And I told you about our church, but I only told you the good, because I'm PR man for this church. I didn't tell you about the skin flints that won't tithe. I didn't tell you about the folks that have tongues so long they can sit on the front porch and lick the skillet in the kitchen. I didn't tell you about those, did I? I didn't miss those at all. I didn't tell you about the gossips. And you said, boy, if I can ever get to Hammond, I'll be spiritual. And what you did, you came to Hammond, and you said, woo, I'm here now, where everybody's perfect, and everything is all right, and nobody ever sins, and everybody is sanctified, and all the deacons have wings, and the preacher is perfect, and all the staff members are glorified and live in their glorified bodies. I'm here. And all of a sudden, the second time around, you begin to hear somebody wag their tongue, and you begin to listen, and you saw this, and you saw that, and you saw this, and you saw that, and you became disenchanted, and you became unspiritual. Why? Because you became attached, you attached your spirituality to a group of human beings rather than one who never sins and who's perfect, you see. And so what happened was, the second time around. Now, folks, I got a warning for you. First thing I want to say is, we're all quite human. I hit my thing the other day with the little hammer I was using, and I did not say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." A few other words I said, like a dirty brickerback, a pack of lumber, a bunch of slattery, something like that, you know. Don't get the word out, Brother Howes is cursing. I did not. As Brother Vineyard said, if you'll write a curse word on a piece of paper, I'll sign it right now. But I'm simply saying, I just didn't say, "Praise the Lord, all things work together for good to those who love God, to those that are called according to his purpose." I just forgot that scripture. My finger's bleeding. When I got lost the other night up around Rockford, I didn't say, "Well, bless the Lord for his goodness." I said, "Oh, my soul, good night. I've wasted an hour and a half of my time, and I'm so sleepy now, I'm shaking my head and slapping my face and sticking my head out the window and trying to drive home like that and hold my eyes open." And I'm simply saying, you found out we weren't perfect. Let me tell you, we're not perfect. We're a bunch of Christians doing the best we can to serve God, but we're possessed and by a human body and with the frailties of human weakness and carnality. We have the same battle to head back home where you came from. We have the flesh, we have the spirit, and our flesh is fighting with our spirit, and the spirit is fighting with the flesh, and it's a constant battle. And the things we don't want to do, we find ourselves doing, and the things we would do, we find ourselves not doing. We're a bunch of human, frail people that need to come to church on Sunday morning and hear God's man remind us how we ought to live, and come back on Sunday night and be skinned and have our hides peeled, and come back on Wednesday night and be taught the word of God. We're a human, frail people. But let me tell you something. It's going to get less fun every time around. Every time around. Because every time around, you're going to find some new people not perfect. Every time around, you're going to find some things about the preacher that are not perfect. Every time around, that doctrine of grace is going to get more, you'll be more accustomed to it. Every time around, that doctrine of the rapture is going to find you becoming more callous. Until the day is going to come, if you don't watch out, you can sit right in the service and we can sing, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." You can sit right there and not even have a single thought about the good grace of God. Unless you take heed of what I'm going to say in the next few minutes. The first thing I want to say is this. From the moment you get saved, every time a sermon convicts you, hit the altar. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I mean, the first time. We have folks in this room this morning who are good people. They're some of the dearest friends I have, and some of the finest members of this church. They come every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every Wednesday night. They put their tithe in the offering plate, and I love you like I love my own life, and I'm proud to be your pastor, and I'm glad you're my people. But there are people in this room this morning who never one time, have bent their knee at the altar of this church since I've been pastor all these years. Now, that doesn't mean you're wicked. It just means that you have not become responsive. Now, look, folks, if you never get unresponsive, you can always stay responsive. And the way you don't get callous to it is from the first day you're saved. If a preacher preaches on tithing and you're not tithing, come down this aisle on Sunday night, get on your knees and say, "God, I'm going to start tithing." Transact all your business for God on your knees at the altar. It'll help you tremendously. Tremendously. Look, follow me carefully. The thing that made you so happy when you got saved was you had found something new that was fresh and marvelous. Now, if every time the preacher preaches something new, if you can find something else new that's fresh and marvelous, it'll never go stale. So, when the preacher preaches tonight on a certain subject, then I preach tonight and finish preaching, if you find something that God has done a work in your heart about, then hit the out. Come down to the altar. You say, "Well, the house, I can make my decision back here." But once you quit responding, then the second trip will not be as much fun. And the third. Keep responding. I hear a lot of preaching. I've shared the pulpits with literally hundreds and hundreds of preachers through these years. This last week, I was up in Ottawa, Kansas, I preached with Dr. Gary Coleman of the Levon Dry Baptist Church. And the pastor asked me, said, when do you want to come to the service? He said, you preached last, Dr. Hiles. What time do you want to get there? And I said, I'll come with Dr. Coleman. He said, you mean you want to come and hear him preach too? I said, well, of course I want to hear him preach too. I never miss a sermon. When somebody's preaching with me, I don't miss unless it's an emergency and I cannot be there if I'm conducting a meeting somewhere else before the service starts and after the rest of the service after start. I don't miss any preaching. And when I hear preaching, I have made it a constant rule that I respond in my heart and respond to the preaching in my own spirit. And when I hear somebody say something about having faith in God, I say, Brother Hiles, preacher, you not got enough faith in God. And I get on my knees and I say, God, give me more faith. Time and time again, I've walked down the aisle after John Rice has preached on prayer and knelt at the altar as a guest speaker and asked God to forgive me because I hadn't prayed enough and because I hadn't got enough answers to prayer. Second thing, what do you do to keep the second time around not to be dull and not to be worse? And each time around, it gets less inspiring and less inspiring. Number two, don't compare the cycles. And don't seek to repeat the first time around on the second time around. It'll not be the same. You say, boy, I remember that first time I heard about the rapture. I want to hear it again, and I want to feel like I felt before. Don't do that, because nothing will ever compare with that first time around. But if you won't compare it, the second time around will have some things the first time around didn't have. I see Donna Johnson down here. Donna and Bruce were single. Did I marry you? Yeah, they were single when I came here. And I remember in those early days how they used to sit so close together. They were inseparable. I mean, boy, they came to church and they were there together. In fact, we thought about even putting some 2x4s between them together. And if you saw Donna, you saw Bruce. And if you saw Bruce, you saw Donna. Now then, it's been all these 17, 18 years. And look how far they are apart this morning. Bruce, I don't think you love Don anymore, do you? You do. I see. How many years have you been married? How many years? You don't know. Donna, how many years? I mean this wife is what I had in mind. I didn't mean total of all your marriage. It's just this one. How many years, Donna? 16, August 25th. Make a note of that. 16, August 25th. 16 times around. Now then, I want to tell you about Bruce and Donna. They don't rush to get together like they used to. But I'm going to tell you something. They have something at the 16th time around they didn't have the first time around, too. And God's that way. But suppose Donna said to Bruce today, you didn't sit with me in the service and hold my hand, and you didn't neck me with me one time in the whole service. And Bruce says, what in the world's wrong with you, woman? What's wrong with you? Now, the Christian says, I want to feel what I felt that first time around. Boy, we get
then the dead in Christ shall rise.
What else felt that you want? Folks, listen to me. After you've heard me preach through the years, as most of you have, you're not going to walk in and say, this is Dr. Jack Hiles, pastor of the largest Sunday school in the world, and I have driven for 8 blocks to hear him. You're just not going to do it anymore. I go preach all across the country, and man alive, folks gather around me like I was Clark Gable. And I do have some very similarities with Clark Gable. But it's not the same at home. Let me ask you a question. Do you think the people that gathered around me Monday night and kept me there for 45 minutes to an hour, and one young man said, I just got to shake your hand, and one fellow said, I'm never going to wash mine. Really? I just want you to know that. Do you think those people love me more than you do? Don't answer that. Of course not.
You see, we've been around 19 times. The honeymoon's over. But the 19th time has a special feeling that the first time didn't have. It's not the same one. And if you try to seek the same one, then you're going to find yourself thinking you're backslidden. But if you can sit out there this morning and say, well, the old fella, he's 32 and we got him. He's almost 52 now. He had a full head of hair then. He's got a full head now. And he's not quite as active maybe as he was then, and not quite as dynamic as he was then. But he's been my preacher for 19 years. And I love him. And he's not perfect, but he's God's man. And he's helped me rear my family. And he's carried my burdens and my loads with me. Now, the 19th time may not be as exciting as the first time, but it can be sweeter than the first time. I took a trip out to California a few years ago. And I wrote that long poem called A Mountain Drive with God. Mr. Gephardt just set that to music, by the way. And one of these days I'm going to sing it as a special here. But he just set it to music. And A Mountain Drive with God. And one morning I was driving up in the mountains of Northern California. And I looked up and saw all that God had made. I speak how that God made the little rill winding so I could enjoy it that morning. And how God put the trees and those orchards like soldiers in pursuit just so I could see them that morning. And how God put the clouds in the sky for me to see that morning that was carpet when I was in the airplane and a ceiling when I was on earth. And all those thoughts came to me about what God had done, how God had sent me a feathered choir to serenade me as I drove down through those mountains. And I wrote a long poem. Now, 2 weeks ago, I was back at the same place. Got up at the same time in the morning and made the same drive. I said, Brother Howard, did you think about that feathered choir? No. No. Did you write a poem? Mm-mm. No. So what did you do? I had a burden and a need. And I prayed. And I lifted up my eyes unto the hills and said, my strength doesn't come from those hills. My strength comes from the one that made those hills. And I had a perfectly marvelous time of fellowship with God. I didn't write the pretty words wrote before. But if I'd have said, okay, now I've got to write some pretty words here. I gotta write me a poem just like the one I wrote before. I've gotta feel exactly like I felt first. No. No. No, God had a special blessing for me. And that's why. That's why you find yourself. You say, first year or two, I reached a peak. I've never gotten there. It's been downhill ever since. The reason is you're trying to recapture. But you can't do that again. God has something special for the next cycle. And the next one. And the next one. And the next one. And that leads me to say this. Don't seek new things. Don't seek new things. That's why some preachers, great preachers, change churches every 2 years. That's why the world tries to find something new and fresh all the time. Don't seek new things. May I say this? Stay where you are. I know what I'll do. See, what you'll do, you'll say the church is not the same. Somebody says, well, this church is just not the same as it used to be. The fellow that got saved last Sunday, it's exactly like it was the day you got saved. We have folks sitting here right now. You won't believe this. Some of you folks are asleep, but we got folks sitting here right now who are sitting up on the edge of the seats and said, this is the greatest thing I ever heard. And some of you are saying, this is the 19th time I've heard the same thing. You see, I'm saying it isn't the church that changes. I mean, when the pastor gets up and says, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's the same thing I said when you first time you heard it. You said, woo, that's wonderful. Now, when you get to the place where you are now, to where you, it's no longer wonderful, and you've made your second or third or fourth time around, and you're a little away from God, that's not the time to change churches. There might be somebody here this morning about to join this church, and I hate to keep you from it, but I want to make a statement. Don't ever join another church when you think you're backslidden. You will, you get right with God and the Holy Spirit leads you. And you're at your spiritual peak before you make a decision that will affect the family, your family and their futures, and your grandchildren even, and their futures. And may I say this also. When you get that place second time around, keep on doing your duties. Keep on doing your duties. Don't say, okay, I guess I got to quit now. I got to quit. It's old hat now. I've been to all these years. Keep on doing them. Shakespeare said, I hold my duty as I hold my own soul. Horatio Nelson said, duty is the sublimest word in the English language. Stonewall Jackson said, duty is ours. The consequences are God's. Robert E. Lee said, do your duty in all things. You cannot do more and you must not do less. Emerson said, so nigh is grandeur to our dust, so near is God to man. When duty whispers, lo, thou must, the youth replies, I can. William Morris said, knowledge is a steep which few may climb, but duty is a path which all may tread. You can do what Churchill said, the noblest of all God's blessings is the sense that we have done our duty. George Patton, the famous World War II general, said, if I do my full duty, the rest will take care of itself. West Point's motto is this, duty, honor, and country. Keep on doing what you're doing. Keep on doing your duty. Keep on coming to choir. Keep on teaching your class. And just keep on when you're down, when you're up, when you're down, when you're up. And you're going to have some downtime. Here's the tragic thing, though. When you get your down times, what you do is you make decisions that'll never allow you any up times again. But if when you go down, you keep on doing what you did while you were up, you'll come back up again. But while you're down and backslidden, you'll make some decisions that will rob you of your chance to ever get back up. And so you're in the valley, and you make a decision that'll keep you ever climbing the mountain again. Now I say quickly and hurriedly, I must quit. Have a daily walk with God. Have a daily walk with God. You know, the second time around in this book is better than the first. Thy mercies are new every morning, said Jeremiah. I have worn out. I just opened my Bible to a certain page. I have worn out, I guess, 25 Bibles in my ministry. I mean, with just my fingers, just turning pages. I guess I've worn out 25 Bibles. And yet I never read this Bible. I can read John 3:16 once a day and find something new in it every day. You're going to find, after you've been here a while, Brother Howes' jokes are repeated quite often. You're going to find that Brother Howes' thoughts are repeated quite often. And you're going to find that Brother Howes is not perfect and this church is not perfect. But you'll never, 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 never be disappointed in Jesus if you'll walk with him. For every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. And every day with Jesus, I love him more and more. Jesus saves and keeps me and he's the one I'm living for. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Now, folks, listen carefully. If you'll get the proper perspective of what a church is really all about, you won't be trigger-happy to shoot everybody that doesn't do exactly right all the time. A church is not a place where we fellowship with God. Did you hear me? A church is not a place where you come once a week and pray and worship. That's not a church. What is a church? A church is a place where a bunch of sinners saved by grace come to have somebody stand up and take the word of God and take the message of God and tell them things like I'm telling you this morning. So you can go home and have fellowship with God all week long. And so you can walk with God and be the kind of Christian you ought to be. Now, it's a great danger when you decide you're going to put your battery cable to the church. You better hook your battery cable to Jesus. Love the church. Love the preacher. But we grow old. And sometimes you may even weary with us. Now, if you won't expect too much of us, you will love us forever. But if you expect us to be what we're not, you become disenchanted and continue your pursuit of trying to find that church somewhere that can give you what you need.
No, sir. No, sir. No, sir. No, sir. No, sir. The church is a place that reminds you of where and how you can get what you need. Now, the house, you feel my needs. I feel your needs to this extent. I tell you the access to the need filler. I diagnose what your trouble is and tell you how you can get it cured. That's where I feel your needs. I've told you four or five things this morning can help you to enjoy the second trip around and the third and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth. But I can't give you new blessings every morning. Only he can do that. I can't give you new mercies every morning. Only he can do that. I can't give you new strength every morning. Only he can do that. So the truth is, all I am the signpost saying, keep on going. That's the way. I'm like this fellow at the Baptist over here. And the door, as converts walk out to get baptized, the fellow just points upstairs. That's what I am. I just point upstairs. Now, if you'll come to church and realize that this is probably the greatest church on the face of the earth, and that the greatest church on the face of the earth is composed of a bunch of sinners, imperfect, pastored by a sinner, led a deacon by sinners, assistant pastors are sinners, staff sinners, teachers sinners, choir director are sinner, awful sinner, and so forth. And you'll say, all of us are coming here. Look, I gain strength when I come here. I'm coming the same reason you're coming. You say, well, the house, why do you preach? Why? How do you choose your sermon? I just figure out what I need. Let me have it. And I figure if I need it, you must need it. See, I've been saved for 40 years. I want to enjoy the 41st time around. So I figure out myself how I can do it, and I preach to me and let you listen while I do. But it can be sweeter. I say this truthfully, and I'm finished. The fellowship in this church, to me, is sweeter than it ever has been in the 19 years I've been pastor. God's blessings upon this church are sweeter. I know more about you, Dr. Streeter. Remember that day you and I disagreed on a fellow in our college? We shipped him, and you came in my office and blew your stack. Remember how I knocked you right in the flat on your face? Now, I don't have a dearer friend on the face of the earth than Cal Streeter. But we differed one day. Brother Fisk, remember that day that you decided you're going to move out to California and get out of God's will for 2 years and leave me? We differed, didn't we? Mr. O'Clair, I'm trying to think of a time we've agreed. Do you think I'm going to let one time or one time a year or one time a month or one time a week of you disappointing me keep me from loving what I think is the greatest church on the face of the earth? No, sir. See, you got me whether you like it or not. And I'm not going to get mad at you. I may get disappointed in you. And I may skin your hide to where you can't wear your trousers for a week. See, I'm not trying to be. When I first came, you gave us a welcome party. I don't like parties. Don't like to be honored publicly. Never have. But you did. I don't want another one. We'll have to have another one. I don't want you to treat me like you did 19 years ago. I want you to treat me like you treat me after 19 years. I've been a Christian now almost 40 years. I can truthfully say this book is sweeter to me today than it ever was. Now, it used to be, I'd say, boy, oh boy, the rapture! Woo! I want to hear the trumpet! I don't say that anymore. I'm 51 years old. Been preaching a long time, seen a lot of battles and fought a lot of them. And now instead of saying, woo! I want to hear the trumpet! I don't care much about the trumpet anymore. I just want to see him who's coming. It's not like it was before. It's better, sweeter, more wonderful. And it can be in your life
The second time around can be the best time around. And then the third, and then the fourth. And then you can say it's been an uphill climb all the way. Just getting better and better and better and better all the way. Father, bless the truth.